Some years ago, a great actor was asked at a drawing room function to recite something, just stand up and perform, in other words, for the benefit of the fellow guests in that room. And the actor agreed, and then he turned to the room and he asked them, "Well, is there anything in particular that you would like me to recite?" And after a moment or two's pause, an old minister of the gospel who was one of the audience that day, he requested that the actor would recite Psalm 23. A surprised look came over the actor's face, and he considered that request for a moment, and then he said, "I'll do it on one condition, that after I have recited it, you, my friend, will do the same." The preacher said back, "Well, I'm not an expert in elocution in the way that you are, but if you want it that way, then I'll do it." And the actor began the psalm, and he began reciting through the verses, and he did it very impressively, as you would imagine. Voice, intonation, absolutely perfect. The audience was held spellbound. And as he finished, a great spontaneous burst of applause came from the guests that day. When it died away, the old man, the minister, got to his feet, and as had been the arrangement, began to speak the words of the same psalm. His voice wasn't as remarkable as the actor's. His tone was far from faultless. But when he had finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And at that point, the actor stood up again, and his voice quivered at this stage, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I was able to reach your eyes and your ears. He has just reached your hearts. The difference is just this. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And I'm always conscious, and usually we sing it as Psalm 23, the 23rd to the tune Crimond, at many a funeral. And in that audience, whatever the funeral might be and for whom it might be convened, there's a dividing line, always a dividing line, between those who may know the psalm and the others who know the shepherd. And it's absolutely vital we get onto the side where we know the shepherd. And therefore all of the value of the psalm is just ramped right up. If we can say, and if we can say truly from the heart today, "Pastures abundant doth his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side, goodness and mercy follow on my track, with such a shepherd nothing can I lack." If we can read down the lines of this 23rd psalm, then we have reason to rejoice. If we can say, "This applies to me because I do know the shepherd, he is mine. He's leading me, he's feeding me, he's guiding me, he's guarding me, he's doing everything that I can find here in this 23rd psalm," and there are many features in it. And we can add this to the other figures of speech that over the past number of weeks we've been considering here, that sets out our position as children of God. Because if our Lord Jesus is our shepherd, then we are in the flock. And Psalm 95 and verse 7 puts it, "We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Underline first of all today the provision for the sheep. The provision for the sheep. And what we can say if we can identify with the shepherd in the psalm here is, as one of his flock, I am in the flock as one of his flock, I have had provided for me all that I want. And so in the opening line we have that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's supported and buttressed by another psalm, the Psalm 84, the verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, what does that mean, that no good thing will God withhold from those that walk uprightly? What does it mean? Some things are withheld from us. Sometimes what is being withheld, we are thinking in our estimate, well, Lord, I could do with that thing right now, or that would be a benefit to me, or why are you holding that back and denying me this particular thing? Well, really, that thing in his estimate, and his is always perfect estimate, it is not a good thing at all. Or it is not a good thing for us to have at that particular moment in time. We can be sure of this. He will not allow us to want, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so I, in God's giving, am happy, and I can rest content in God's withholding as well. Negatively as well as positively. That's what we're saying. Our every need is being attended to. And so Paul was able to say in Philippians 4 and the verse 19, those famous words, no doubt many of us hold on to them tenaciously, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes we sing, every need his hand supplying. Every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then more in terms of provision here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, verse 2 tells us. Now sheep will not lie down unless they are satisfied with sufficiency. So the picture here, he maketh me to lie down in those green pastures. All of this builds up the illustration for me that the sheep are not kept on scant rations. They are regularly fed, plentifully supplied. Royal dainties are there, exactly what their hearts desire, and they're satisfied in their mind and in their hearts, so much so that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I think what I read about King Jehoiachin's treatment at the hands of the king of Babylon, he's in captivity here, Jehoiachin, but he's very well treated by the Babylonian king back then. 2 Kings 25 and verse 30, we're told his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. He could not have asked for any more. And I think when I read that, you know, that's a fair description of what I, as a child of God, a sheep of God's pasture, that's what I can confidently look out for from my royal shepherd's hands. There is sufficiency from him, and therefore satisfaction in me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then again in verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. As a rule, sheep won't be drinking from rushing streams. They're rather frightened of those. But the eastern shepherd would have known well where the wells were, and so he would have taken the flock there, to this well, place of still water. To this other well, in another location, as we lead them forward, and he would draw from those wells every bit of water that the sheep would have needed. Still water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Scripture. Running water, the picture of God, the Holy Spirit, and all of his overflowing power and wonderful strength. But that still water suggests the same as the green pastures, that for our food and for our drink as well, the Lord guides us into the Word. I hope we've all adopted some kind of a Bible reading plan this year. It's not enough just to say, well, you know, I'll read whenever I get time, because many things will conspire to make sure you don't get time. But if you've got a plan, something that's a marker, each day I need to do this section, that's going to be beneficial. And in the Word, why do we go to it? Because there we find always plenty of replenishment and refreshment. And so we can say, He leadeth me beside the still waters. In terms of provision as well, there's another allusion to this in verse 5. For example, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Sheep do have enemies. But whether those enemies are human or animal, those enemies, the psalmist here says, because the shepherd is with them, they're not going to stop from their evening meal. The shepherd's going to ensure that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And what a multitude of hostile forces there are today that threaten to keep us from feasting in the Word of God, from getting to the well, the still water, to get onto the green pasture whereby our souls are satisfied. There's the critics all around. There are country influences all around. There are distractions all over the place. And yet the banquet is there, spread for us. And the shepherd says, in spite of every other competing force, I'm getting you to the well. I'm getting you on to the green pastures. My table has been prepared for you. So therefore we can conclude, as we're told in Psalm 23 and 1, I shall not want. Or a little child who was reciting it, not quite the caliber of the actor or of the minister, got a little bit mixed up, and the child nervously misquoted this verse 1 of Psalm 23 and ended, that's all I want. But you know what? That's pretty good. There are times in the lives of some of us as God's people, and what the child said, it expresses the deepest feeling of our troubled soul. Because in the middle of distress, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of sorrow, we can comfort ourselves with this thought and truth. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And if we have Him as our shepherd doing all for us, this psalm indicates, then we can't want any more. But the psalm has something more to say about our provision. It extends not only all that I want, but notice how it flags up more than I want. Verse 5, my cup runneth over. It is not just that I have enough for myself. It is coming up, it's filling, it's actually at the brim here. No, it's not, it's beyond the brim. It's still filling and it's running over the sides. So not only do I have enough for myself, but I have an overflow to pass on to others around. My cup runneth over. That's what you would do with an overflow of this nature, is it not? I'm reminded of the promise. And I must remember the condition of the promise to begin with. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, the Lord says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the condition. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. What kind of a blessing, Lord, are you promising here? What kind of a blessing? What quality, what quantity are we talking about? A blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. It's blessing to the overflow. And there's only one thing that can be done with all of that extra in our own hearts and in our own minds. And that is, Lord, let it spill over to others. Let's not waste it, but use it to water others. My cup runneth over. That means there is all I want here and more. in Christ Jesus my Lord. And as a Christian today, can you not say amen to that? That is the truth. There is in Him all we want and more. An exceeding abundance in our provision as members in the flock. But then notice secondly, not only the provision for the sheep, but the protection for the sheep. The protection for the sheep. And we traced out a number of strains there of provision that were running through the psalm. And so we've got other strains of protection that again run through the Psalm 23. For example, David here is instructed by the Spirit of God as he's penning this psalm to show how we may be protected from fatigue. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Yes, there are times when we become worn and weary from everything that happens to us in life, and we're tired. Not of the Lord's work, but in the Lord's work. We do become deflated in spirit, like the sheep does in the midday sun, and we need rest, and we need renewal, and we need refreshment. We recall those wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 to 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. An old Anglican preacher, evangelical Anglican, long time ago, Guy H. King, he described Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31 as a wonderful three-speed gear. Now, put it in context, he was living in a time when cars didn't have five gears, never mind six gears, but he's talking about three-speed cars, and he saw a great three-speed car chugging along in Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, and this is how he therefore gave us the gears. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And then engaging third gear, they shall walk and not faint. It's good to know, is it not, that there is protection from all the disabilities and distresses and dangers of spiritual fatigue. The missionary was involved in Bible translation, and he was up working among a tribe in the mountains of Mexico, and he was finding it a real struggle to get a word, an appropriate word in their language for comfort. And he needed that, but it was just eluding him. But one day his assistant in the work of translation asked for a week off, and he explained that his uncle had died, and he wanted some days off to go and visit his aunt. And here's how he put it, to help her heart around the corner. And the missionary's eyes just lit up. You can have a week off. Certainly you can. You've given me the word, the expression I have been looking for. Comfort. That's it. To help her heart around the corner. And there are people, and we know in the Lord's ranks today, in the flock, who need exactly that kind of comfort and help to get their heart around the corner. And that's what the Lord promises here to do. He restoreth my soul. So there is protection from fatigue, and not only that, protection from fear. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's the valley of deep darkness. The word doesn't just point us to death itself, and only death, it includes that. But it points us to any dire distress. Like the eastern sheep who has to pass through some deep and dark ravine surrounded by some foreboding, overarching rocks, and it's a dangerous way Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice the behavior here, though. The behavior is, I walk through. Though I walk through. It is not rendered, though I stand still in fright. Though I turn back in dismay. Though I sprint through in terror. But I just quietly walk through. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That dreaded valley, whatever it is, it's not the end. It is no cul-de-sac. We shall get through and out into the light, even the sunshine at the other end. In Damascus, there's a long, dark lane that ends in a tunnel. And the visitor goes there and descends and passes through the tunnel. And on the other side, that visitor emerges into a courtyard where there's a beautiful oriental palace flashing in color and sunlight. You may be going through the valley this morning or in the tunnel. But we are going through to the sunlight of our heavenly home. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. Glorious day. That will be for the Christian. Life doesn't end in the shadow. And life doesn't plummet down into the darkness. But it ends in glorious light. That's the behavior I walk through. What about the demeanor? As I walk through, I will fear no evil. Another psalm says, Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And we can't do better than that if we do become frightened. But Isaiah 12 and verse 2 lifts it up and goes one better, because Isaiah writes, I will trust and not be afraid. I walk through the valley, but I will fear no evil. Protection from fatigue and from fear. And I said there were other strands, and there are protection from foes here. Verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here we've got the shepherd's crook and club. And there are continual reminders to his otherwise helpless charges, those defenseless sheep, that when you need it, energetic protection is at hand. Not just a little waving of the hands and a shooing away. This shepherd means business. And he'll never be without the rod and the staff, because he knows there's all the sudden and subtle attacks of those prowling wild beasts, the determined efforts of the eager Bedouin to steal away his sheep. And all of them, effectively, that's what we're being told here, will be welcomed with an extreme close-up of an iron-studded oak club that hangs at this guardian shepherd's side, ready for use in any emergency. Come close if you dare. Satan's attack will come in from just about every angle, and from every quarter. And sometimes that foe is within the house. Remember how the Lord had to rebuke Peter on occasion in Matthew 16:23, get thee behind me, Satan, because at that moment he'd been used to cross against the purposes of Jesus Christ. But Peter was well reclaimed. It was a formidable club-wielding shepherd in his own right. But we can have false shepherds who are the greatest of all dangers to the flock. Bishop John Charles Ryle gave this warning when he was reading and commenting on John chapter 10 and verse 8. Flattering everybody and complimenting all teachers who were zealous and earnest without reference to their soundness in the faith is not according to Scripture. And then Ryle says, nothing seems so offensive to Christ as a false teacher of religion, a false prophet, or a false shepherd. Nothing ought to be so much dreaded in the church, and if needful be so plainly rebuked, opposed, and exposed. And then he goes on to talk about the strong language used by the Protestant reformers when writing against, in particular, the Romish teachers. And Ryan says, I make absolutely no apology for what they said. In fact, he would rein in and chastise those who dared to criticise them. Sad to report, these false teachers of religion, false prophets, false shepherds, are in town today. I mean here, Belfast, as guests, either in person or through a recorded message, at what is called the Four Corners Festival, beginning tonight in St. Anne's Cathedral, 7 o'clock, an ecumenical venture that is now celebrating its 10th anniversary. Steve Stockman, a principal organizer of the festival, enthused on his blog, the Pope has sent a beautiful message to the festival, and it will be a treat to share it in St. Anne's. The Pope ends his message very humbly and asks us to pray for him, so we will. And as we do, we will remember that it is the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. Then he went on to reveal that the Archbishop of Canterbury, Welbeing, will be, again by a recorded message, in St. Peter's Cathedral next Sunday. And so the Pope, and maybe Welbeing as well, imagine they're the shepherd of shepherds. But that the Pope is a false shepherd should be clear to anybody with a modicum of biblical knowledge. How do we work that out? Well, he's the head of an institution that has hidden the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that has taught a false gospel contrary to the word of the Lord Jesus and to all apostolic witness to the truth. The Bible, Genesis right through to Revelation, condemns him as a false teacher, an arch heretic, delusional, and a son of the devil. And no, I'm not apologizing for saying that, because that's absolutely right. The papacy is not only not Christian, but it is blatantly anti-Christian. And those popes of Rome, all of them, are not saints, not holy fathers, but advocates and mouthpieces for the father of lies. And that's why it's refreshing to turn from the Four Corners Festival of false prophets away from a line of devilish liars and turn our undivided attention to the one who is the true and only head of his church, the one who is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, who tells us, by my rod and by my staff, I'll bring you comfort. Against all the latent, patent, potent threat there is out there, I will defend you. Now, we're not finished yet with the wide range of our protection, because we're also preserved from fever. Look at verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. And so we're at the end of the day here with this reference. The Eastern Shepherd is counting in his sheep at the door of the fold, and he's closely examining, scrutinizing everyone that passes him to see if any of those sheep have been in any way wounded. Maybe they have accidentally run against some unnoticed piece of rock been torn by that. Maybe they've been bitten by some lurking snake in the grass as the animal was feeding, and to leave the wound untended would render it liable to the onset of a fever. It could be dangerous, it could be deadly. And so, with his medicinal oil, the shepherd tenderly administers the soothing balm, and so gives protection against these untoward infections. Thou anointest my head with oil. How fevered we human sheep are so liable to become. Oppressed by the frets and by the worries of life, so that our mind is scattered and spiraling every which way, and we can't root our thoughts, get them still. Yet this David, who knew all so well about all kinds of potential frets in his own checkered career, he tells us in Psalm 37, the verse 1, the verse 7, the verse 8 as well, "Fret not thyself." And you know what he does? He rolls out four ingredients of the healing medicine in this Psalm 37. He says in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord," verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord," verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord," verse 7, "Rest in the Lord." And there to the wounded head, the medicine and oil is being applied. What easing oil there is in the hands of our good shepherd to cool the fevered brow of the Christian's wounded head, worries, anxieties left to rankle in the mind, will just drag on its way to spiritual illness. We can't afford to leave them untreated. Lord, our great shepherd, come near and administer your ointment to my wound. And we need not be embarrassed to call him in for that kind of help. Thou anointest my head with oil. Lord, anoint my head with oil because I need it. So we thought of the sheep's protection here and its provision. Finally, the progression. The progression for the sheep. The people of his pasture were always on the move. Let us go on, Paul says in Hebrews 6 and 1, and that could well be our motto. But as we do go on, we need to remind ourselves that the good shepherd accompanies us every step of the way. We're not going on, we're not pressing ahead, we're not forging a path on our own. We're not left solitary here. There's never a moment, never a mile where we don't have his presence, so he goes before us. Don't we read that? Well, look at verse 2. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." So he's pointing out to me the well of salvation, another well of salvation, another well of salvation. Drink, drink, and drink, and drink some more. Into the very depths of the word itself. Verse 3, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's in the correct paths. A shepherd would quickly establish a very bad reputation if all he ever did was take his flock and lead them along in the wrong way, bring them into danger, left, right, and center. You wouldn't want to be a sheep belonging to the shepherd as irresponsible and foolish as that. But notice, the shepherd is always in the lead. He goeth before them. The Master himself told us that in John 10, the verse 4. He goeth before them. It's the way the shepherd does in the east. In the west, they drive them. Herd and hem them in with dogs. In the east, they lead them, and the sheep follow. I love the story of the visitor to Palestine. And he noticed what he thought was a shepherd driving his flock. And he said, "I'm not expecting that kind of a sight over here, because I was told that shepherds here always lead their sheep." And he received the reply, "Bless you. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. But there he is, the shepherd, always head, guiding the flock, preparing the way, clearing the path of emergencies. How thankful we have often been for the preparatory ministry of our Lord preparing the way before us. But you know what? Many of the times we haven't even known what he has cleared out of the way before we've got to that point in the journey. We'll find out in heaven, of course. Do you recall how often he says, in effect, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31 and 8, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. I never step on a piece of ground that he hasn't first stepped on before me. So that's one aspect of his presence. He is before us. He's also, you see it in the psalm beside us, verse 4, thou art with me. Thou art with me. Fear not, the hymn says, I am with thee. Blessed golden ray, like a star of glory, lighting up my way. Through the clouds at midnight, this bright promise shines. I will never leave thee, never will leave thee alone. And since that is true, you and I can be ready to face anything, we can go anywhere, we can pay any cost. And that presence to the believer, it means everything. In fact, Moses can go so far as to say in Exodus 23 and verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence. Joshua, his replacement, is encouraged with the assurance in Joshua 1 and 5, as I was with Moses, even so will I be with thee. And if he's beside us, then we have that solid guarantee of the provision and of the protection and of the progression that is needed by his sheep. Two very sad-hearted men found their hearts begin to glow again. And that was because in Luke 24:15 we read about them, because the stranger, who was the shepherd, drew near and went with them. Three men walked unscathed into the middle of a burning, fiery furnace and out again, because there was found with them the form of the fourth, the Son of Man, the shepherd, Daniel 3:25. So he is before us, beside us. Notice also in the psalm, he is behind us. In verse 6, what do we read? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, coming in behind, all the days of my life. And some have likened those two qualities to two guardian angels, looking after right at the rear ward of God's children. Goodness and mercy behind them. Or maybe rather two sheep dogs appointed there to exercise a vigilance and a vigor on behalf of the flock that may be lagging behind. Goodness puts an arm round them. Mercy entwines itself around them, encourages them along. And so the shepherd, by his goodness and by his mercy, sees to it that those sheep, all of them, reach the designated place for progress. Keep on and keep straight. One last thing that should help us make good progress in our Christian life. That is the thought of the shepherd is beyond us. Verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've got a horse. Let's change the figure from a sheep to a horse for a moment. And the horse, tired and leg-worn after a long run that day, but that horse will suddenly renew its spirit. It will quicken its pace when it can see home on the horizon. And even the sheep will begin to trot merrily along, or more merrily, when it knows the fold is close at hand. And a child of God will move with speedier progress. You've got to see it to believe it. When he realizes the house of the Lord, his eternal dwelling place, is drawing nearer, His Lord has told him, John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And so buoyed up and propelled forward in that blessed hope, he joins the company of the joyous journeymen who are singing, "So with quickened footsteps we'll pursue our way." Because the big fold, the eternal fold, is beckoning. In light of all the psalmist taught us, surely our hearts should rejoice that he has brought us out from the company of the goats, brought us in to the flock, to share the blessedness of the sheep.